Everyone take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 through 19 together. We'll read this passage responsibly. Genesis, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this place. Thank you again for giving us a church like this church, a growing church, a place that not only growing numerically, but where we can come and bring our families and we can grow spiritually. Father, please fill our preacher with your power today. May we have your power upon our ears as we listen so that we can have our lives changed. May we go out and reach this area for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, I think that my delivery will be a little different than usual in the sense that I think I'm going to teach this morning. Often on a Sunday morning, I add a little more what I call spizzorinctum to things, and we get a little more motivated. It is not that I am not motivated about the subject. It is that I would like to teach you something about the subject. And so I'm going to be a little more teachy today, if I could. And that means this. You're going to have to pay a little better attention. I don't think I'll be swinging from the chandeliers. I won't be bouncing on my head, and we won't be as probably loud as usual and as bombastic as usual, but we will be teaching the same powerful book that we teach every service at this church. So this morning, we will not depend on my character to keep you awake and alert. We will depend on yours. And so, you will have to listen, you will have to absorb the truth, because you love the Lord, you love the Bible, and that you want to learn. So I want you to listen to me. I call this Lessons About Sorrow. Lessons About Sorrow. I want to read to you again a little passage. Please listen to it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Later on it says, In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now listen, folks, we all have to admit that there are many times in our lives when we experience this thing called sorrow. Sorrow can be caused by the passing of a loved one. Also, there are other circumstances that brings this emotion called sorrow into our lives. With the sin of Adam and Eve, sorrow came into this world. We see at this time the birth of this emotion called sorrow. Here's what happened. Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden. They were living in bliss. Satan has always been out to hurt God, therefore wanting to hurt those that God loves. Satan comes and he tempts Adam and Eve to do wrong, and they are persuaded by Satan to do wrong. They fall into sin. As a result of their sin, God comes and says, now there will be punishment, and there will be a result, if you will, of your sin. And that's where this passage of Scripture we just read came from. God says three times in two verses, as a result of your sin, now there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be sorrow three times in two verses. Now, let me say this to you. Not all sorrow is necessarily caused by your sin, but what I want you to get is the origination of sorrow came because of sin. It was sin that launched this emotion, this heartache called sorrow into the world. So somebody's sin caused sorrow. It's not always necessarily that your sin caused your sorrow or my sin caused my sorrow, though sometimes that is the case. But let's trace sorrow all the way back to its roots. Sorrow came as a result of disobedience of somebody, which was Adam and Eve, to God. And everybody experiences sorrow in one form or another from time to time. Sorrow has this unbalancing influence upon our lives. For the period of time when sorrow is fresh and new, it seems as if we're completely controlled by it. Have you ever noticed something? When something hits you and it breaks your heart, and that sorrow kind of takes your heart over, it almost dictates us. I don't care how good of a Christian you are, when sorrow hits, it sets off balance. It kind of overwhelms you. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
And I mean, you could be right with God, you could be reading your Bible like you should, and praying like you should, and giving like you should, and doing all the things, you know, have all your spiritual ducks in a row, but when something hits you, and it just kind of catches you off guard, sorrow has this ability to like cover you with a wet blanket. And you kind of lose track of, you know, what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it. I mean, we're taught about handling grief and sorrow and burdens. We're taught it here, especially over and over again. But it really doesn't matter how well we're taught. When sorrow hits you, it has this ability to blindside your emotions, and it hits you and it gets you. Now, maybe in a matter of a short time, you catch yourself and say, whoa, it hit me. It got me. It caught me off guard. But I'll guarantee you, sorrow's slick. I don't care how well trained you are, how prayed up, and how much you've been in your Bible. When sorrow hits, it gets you. It gets me. And a kind of an unbalancing condition can suddenly appear. The even keel of our ship of life has been upset. And the force of sorrow causes those waves that give us an instability. It's like a huge wave hits your emotions and it kind of topples you. And you say, wow, what hit me? Now, many of you quickly come to your senses. You realize you've been hit. Others, it takes you longer. But I want to discuss with you this morning, and I couldn't figure out a better way of doing it than I kind of want to teach you about it, because I want you to learn about sorrow. But I want to discuss with you some different kinds of sorrow and how it affects us when it comes into our lives. And let me give you some good news right off the bat. There's coming a day when we won't have to go through sorrow anymore. Sometimes I don't know what to say to people. I want to always be an encouragement. I always want to encourage you. But, you know, sometimes when we don't have an answer. I mean, we don't know what to do. We've done all we can do. There are sometimes the only thing that I can say that is maybe an encouragement is to say there's coming a day when we'll sorrow no more. When you and I get to heaven, sorrow's gone. It's over. Sin caused sorrow down here, but in heaven there is no sin. There will therefore be no sorrow. It'll be past. But for now, we're going to live with it. It's going to be there. We want to limit sorrow in our life all we can, but we're going to have to live with it. So let me teach you, if I could, some things about sorrow. Let me say, first of all, there is sorrow for our sin. There's sorrow for our sin. Now, I'm going to use this as a description. There is what we could call an ungodly sorrow. Now, remember, the first thought is, there is sorrow for our sin. Now, this thing that I'm going to call ungodly sorrow, and I'm going to talk to you about two or three different kinds of sorrow about sin, but the first is I'm calling it ungodly sorrow. It was the best description I could find. Now, this is where you are not sorry for your sin, but you're sorry you got caught.
Yes, sir.
You see, I'm talking about sorrow for sin. And we ought to be sorry for sin. But if you're sorry for sin, but it's an ungodly sorrow, that means you're sorry you got caught, but you're not sorry for the sin. Now listen, we're supposed to be sorry for the sin, not just sorry that we got caught. Ungodly sorrow causes a sinner to resolve to be smarter and more careful the next time.
Yes.
What do you mean by that? It means you did wrong, and now punishment has come, and you're sorry you got caught. But in your beady little brain, you're saying, I'll figure out how to get away with that sin next time. That's ungodly sorrow.
Right.
That's not the kind of sorrow God is wanting you to have in your life about your sin. It is a remorse which comes only because of the suffering by the consequences of the sin that you committed. For many years, I cut my preaching teeth in the jails. I would preach 5 and 6 times a week in the jails as a teenage boy and on into my adult years as a preacher. I can tell you story after story of people where I'd go in and preach in the jail. And they would come to my preaching services, and they would express a sorrow for the sin that put them in jail. But it didn't take long to figure out if it was an ungodly sorrow or it was a godly sorrow. I remember one fella, his name was Tucker. This fella, the last name was Tucker, and he'd gotten thrown in jail, and he started coming to my jail services, and he said to me, Brother Owens, I would love for you to show up at one of my hearings and testify. He said, I would like for you to testify of my good character. Well, I didn't know him well enough that I could do so. And so I did not go and testify at his hearing. He got so angry. When I arrived the next time to preach at the jail, the guy took a hot pot of coffee and he tried to throw it on me. He was angry at me. He was irate with me, which told me something. That guy was not sorrowful about the sin that put him in jail. He was sorrowful about the punishment of being put in jail. And I'm glad that I was careful. I'm glad that I was careful. You see, sorrow for personal sin could be an ungodly sorrow where you just determine, I'll figure out a way to get away with this sin the next time. Then, the Bible says this result of ungodly sorrow can even bring death. Let me read to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, at the last part of the verse it says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now that world there means carnal. That means it's worldly. And it'll eventually bring death. What am I trying to tell you? You better listen to me. When sorrow comes because of your sin, you better let that sorrow make you sorry that you sinned instead of sorry that you got caught. Because sooner or later, your sin's going to catch up with you. I don't care how slick you are figuring out ways to get away with it next time. Sooner or later, your sin's going to come down on you and your sin will bring death. Let me go on. Sorrow for personal sin. Secondly, there is a godly sorrow. There's a sorrow that comes before one gets saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me say to you as politely as I know how, but you need to know you're a sinner. And that sin is against God, and you need to get born again. And you ought to stop and realize that you have sinned against God, and you're not going to go to heaven until you are sorry for that sin. There's a sorrow that comes before one gets born again. That sorrow may be great, small, prolonged, or momentary, but you have got to realize that there is, you are a sinner and you ought to be sorry for being a sinner against God. Let me give you a couple of verses. I want to read to you. That sorrow before salvation, that leads one to repentance. What are we talking about in repentance? Well, before someone gets saved, they're not trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What you need to do is you need to realize you sinned against God, and you need to repent of having not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. What you do is you turn from not trusting Him, and you turn to trusting Him. That is repentance. But listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, 9, and 10. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "For though I make you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Here's what that means. Paul said, "I wrote you a letter and it kind of broke your heart. I told you you needed to be saved. But that made you sorrowful." And Paul said, "I'm so glad that you got sorrowful about your sin, because your sorrow about your sin made you realize you needed to be saved, and your sorrow led you to wanting to be saved." Now, I don't know any better way to say it to you today. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have sinned against the Holy God. And you ought to say today, "I am sorry I sinned against God." And if you would do that, you're on your way to being born again. You're on your way to being saved, because you need to turn to God and say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me of it. I want Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior." And at that moment, you can get born again and you can be saved. And so there is a ungodly sorrow. What's that? That ungodly sorrow is when you're sorry you got caught, but you're not sorry for the sin. Then there is a sorrow that comes right before we get saved, and that is a sorrow that comes when we recognize we've sinned against God, and we need to turn away from ourselves and our sin and turn to God and let Him save us. Now, there's another godly sorrow, and that is the godly sorrow that comes right before a Christian goes through a time of cleansing for their sin. You see, once you get saved, you're still going to need cleaned up from time to time. The Christian needs periodic cleansing from their sin. You cannot reach a state of sinlessness here on earth. Therefore, after you get saved, you'll still commit some sins, and God will want to clean you up. You say, "Well, I got saved, and I'm no longer a sinner." The Bible says, then you're a liar. Because the Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, there's only two kinds of people here today. There are saved sinners, and there are lost sinners. You don't give up your sin to be saved. You trust Jesus Christ to be saved. Then He helps you to try to clean up your life from here until you get to heaven. So you're either a lost sinner on your way to hell, or you're a saved sinner on your way to heaven. Now, we're to be cleaning up our lives. Each time a Christian sins, we do not go into a lost condition again, but what we do is we have messed up our fellowship with the Lord, we've messed up our life some, and God then sees it necessary for us to confess our sin, and each time we confess our sin, He cleans us up again. Now, the Christian who goes into sin, the Christian who commits sin, and when I say Christian, I'm talking about the person that's been born again. The person that has been saved, when they go out and they sin against God, then God is going to speak to their heart. They're going to have their heart spoken through the preaching. They're going to have their heart spoken through the reading of the Word of God. Or the Holy Spirit that lives within them is going to talk to their heart. And this is what will happen to you. If you sin and you're saved, there's going to be some sorrow in you that says, "Ah, I sinned against God." That sorrow, we call it conviction, if you will. Hey, King David had gotten away from God. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. But David did not lose his salvation. He did lose his joy. He did lose the blessing of God in his life. The Bible says in Psalm 51:11, David said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Here's what happened. David had gotten saved. But David sinned after he got saved. God did not come and take his salvation away from him. God took his joy away from him. And what is the opposite of joy? It is sorrow. David experienced an internal sorrow about his sin. And he comes to God and he said, "God, I'm sorry." That's what that means. I'm sorry. I'm sorry are not just words you use. I'm sorry means down inside me I know I did wrong and I'm sincerely coming back to apologize. And David was saying, "I'm saved and I know that, but I'm sorry. My heart is heavy. It's affecting me that I sinned against my God." And he said, "God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Why did he say that? Because sorrow was present in his life because of his disobedience. Speaking of sin and the condition of people, let me read something to you. One day, God was looking down at the earth and saw all the poor behavior among Christians. So he called one of his angels to go to the earth for a time. When that angel returned, he told God, "Yes, it's bad on earth. 95% of them are misbehaving and only 5% are doing right." God thought for a moment, said, "Well, maybe I better send another angel down there and get a second opinion." So God called another angel and sent him to the earth for a while. When that second angel returned, he went to God and said, "God, it is true. The earth is declining. 95% of them are misbehaving. 5% of them are being good." And God was not pleased. So God decided that he would send an email to the 5% who were good. Because he wanted to encourage them. And he wanted to give them a little something to keep on going for. Do you know what the email said? Oh, I must be the only one in here got one then. I got mine. Hey, listen, folks. We're all misbehaving. If you're saved, you're going to sin. I don't want you to. But you will not reach a state of what they call sinless perfection. That Jesus is the one that was there. When we get to heaven, we won't sin against Him anymore, which means there will be sorrow in the Christian's life over your sin.
Right.
If you're not saved, you ought to be sorry that you're not saved. You ought to be sorry that you sinned against God. And if you have sinned, and you say, "I'm sorry I got caught," you ought to get your heart right with God, and you ought to be sorry for the sin that got you caught. Now, so first thing I want to do is I want to talk to you about sorrow for sin. Now, wait a minute, though. That's not the only kind of sorrow that there is. There is sorrow that is caused by being forsaken or being rejected. When I talk about forsaken or rejected, remember this. I told you, sorrow came as a result of sin. But it doesn't always mean that your sin caused your sorrow.
Right.
And so, here is a sorrow that comes, maybe it is caused by someone else. You see, there is sorrow that is caused by being forsaken. Or there is sorrow that comes into our life by being rejected. Friends and family may forsake us. Maybe they forsake us out of fear or pride or lack of conviction or lack of Christianity or commitment or loyalty on their part. For instance, a man by the name of Job in the Old Testament, his family and his friends, his acquaintances, they forsook him. Job's friends and family, they forsook him. Job knew, the Bible uses the word abhorred him. In other words, his friends and family, they virtually thought that Job was disgusting at one point in his life. And so you all know, Job was a good Christian man. I didn't say he was perfect, but Job was a good Christian man. But he went through this thing called sorrow as his friends and his family forsook him. Let me read a couple of verses to you. The Bible says in Job 19, verse 14, it says, "My kinsfolk had failed, and my familiar friends had forgotten me." I want you to remember something. This man used to be surrounded by his friends and loved by his family, the man named Job was being tried and tested and attacked by the devil. And while it was happening, his family and friends didn't even recognize it was the devil behind it all, and they began forsaking him and leaving him, and that's what this passage is about. He said, "My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife." Means he had not been close enough to her to kiss her because there was a distance that had come. He goes on and he says, "Though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body, yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me." At this point in Job's life, he was not attractive physically anymore. You see, the devil was attacking Job. And just so you know, what Job was going through was not necessarily brought on by Job. It was the devil trying to break Job down and get a lot of Christians not to have faith. And what happens here is Job is going through a trial and a temptation. And the Bible says at one point, Job was covered with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And they had seeped, and he was covered with pus. It was so bad, he went out and he found a heap of ashes and coals from a fire. He was setting in it. He was taking the hot ashes and rubbing them on all these sores and taking like a piece of glass and scraping his body because of the itch and the pain. And everybody's coming around saying, "I don't want to be around you." His friends said, "I'm not going to be around you. There's nothing about you that attracts me." His family said, "I don't want to be around you." He had lost everything. Job had lost his kids. Job had lost his business. Job had lost his money. Job lost everything. I'll tell you what. When things are really down, you'll find out who your real friends are. When you can't get money out of them, and that you can't sit in their fancy house or fancy car anymore, when you're unattractive, when everybody else is rejecting you and attacking you and being mean to you, you'll find out who your friends are. Job had no material possessions at this point. He had lost it all. Everybody was forsaking him. And believe me, Job had sorrow. But Job didn't necessarily bring it on. So it's another part of sorrow that I want you to understand. Friends and family will forsake us and we'll get that big empty spot in our heart. Let me go on. Friends and co-workers forsook the Apostle Paul as well. Paul was the greatest Christian in the New Testament other than Jesus Christ. The greatest Christian? What are we doing forsaking Job? What are we doing forsaking Paul? You want to know something, little agent? I don't want to cause someone else sorrow by forsaking them when I shouldn't. To the congregation of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, as long as I have any spiritual sense, I won't forsake you. I want to be your pastor when you're down and when you're up. When you smell bad and when you don't. When you have money and when you don't. When you're right, when you're wrong. I don't want to cause sorrow by forsaking the people I'm supposed to love. Paul was forsaken. 2 Timothy 1:15 says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." That's what Paul had to say. 2 Timothy 4:16 says, "At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10, Paul said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." See, what had happened is this guy by the name of Demas was traveling with Paul. Paul was a great preacher. He was spreading the gospel. Demas went with him. But what happened is Demas, the rough times of the ministry got to Demas, and Demas said, "I can't take this anymore. I'm going home." And Paul wrote, "Demas hath forsaken me." Why? He loved this world too much. He couldn't live the separated life. He didn't want the struggle. Hey, Demas was kind of on Paul's staff, and Demas said, "I'm not making the kind of money I want to make. I'm going home to make the big bucks. Forget this thing of serving God." And it broke Paul's heart. Hey, but I do have good news for you. God can comfort and aid us in the times of lonely sorrow. He's the source and He is our strength in these times of sorrow. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18. It says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." I like that. Paul said, notwithstanding, you notice it? Paul said this. He said, "All they that be in Asia turned away from me." He said, "All men forsook me." He said, "Demas hath forsaken me." But he comes back around in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." He said, "The Lord stood with me." In that same passage, he said, "The Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. I was delivered and He preserved me." If you ever feel like everybody's forsaken you and everybody's turned on you, I'll tell you somebody that'll never leave you and never forsake you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look up and you feel like everybody's turned against me, they backstabbed, they're two-faced. One day they're my friend, the next day they're not. Jesus is not like that. Paul said, "I went through it, but the Lord, He did not forsake me." You see, He is ever able to watch over you. The Bible says in Psalm 121, verse number 3, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." Guess what? God's never asleep on you. God's always awake, ready to be with you and ready to be there for you. Did you know that Job's ending was far better than his beginning? The Bible says in Job 42:10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as what he had before."
Right.
See, Job got down and Job lost and things didn't go very well for Job. And everybody forsook him. But God did not forsake Job. You say, "I feel forsaken." God has not forsaken you, my friend. And God said, "You know what? I'm going to raise that boy up. I'm going to raise that man up." And the Bible says that God came back after Job went through all of his trials and God doubled what Job had. I'm going to guess that was a little humiliating to all the servants and everybody that turned their back and ran on Job.
Yes, sir.
Turned their back and said, "You smell. You stink. The putridity of the sores that ooze the pus. You stink. You're ugly. You're poor. You're broke. You don't have anything and nobody believes in you. We're turning on you." God said, "I vindicated and I brought him back and I gave him twice what he had before." Hey, let me tell you something. You say, "Brother Owens, I'm experiencing sorrow." Stick with the Lord. Stick with the Lord. He can vindicate and He can help you to make that comeback. You say, "Brother Owens, I feel distant from God." Well, I've got some more good news for you. You can't ever get too far away from God's love. You can't. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thank God for it. Thank God for it. I say to you, first of all, there is sorrow because of our sin. There is an ungodly sorrow that says, "I'm sorry I got caught." Then there is a sorrow that comes before you get saved that convicts you about your need of a Savior where you've sinned against God. And then there is the sorrow that comes for a Christian that's already saved, but they sin against their God and He convicts us of our sin. And that sorrow leads us to repentance. Secondly, I said there is a sorrow that is caused by being forsaken or rejected. But I'm glad to remind you that people may reject you, but Jesus is going to be there for you. Number three, there is a sorrow that is caused as a result of our concern for others. And oh, do I long that you develop this. I want to say this. I think this concern for others seems to come easier for moms than it does for dads. But let me say to all the people that are in this room, we ought to experience some sorrow as a result of our concern for the needs of other people. This sorrow is, you take for instance, where's the sorrow of God's people in regard to those that are lost that need to be saved? Where is that sorrow in this day and age? Where are the tears over your lost loved ones?
Why are we so passive? We say that we believe there's a heaven. We say we believe there's a hell. We have lost loved ones, but we don't weep a tear. Do we truly experience sorrow over the plight of the lost? The psalmist says in Psalm 126, he said, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." See here, the Word of God compares the seed to the Word of God. And the person that's spreading the gospel is the sower. And the lost person is what we call the sheaves or the harvest. Let me explain. The Bible says here, somebody is sowing seed. And they're sowing the seed in tears. In other words, they're so concerned that there are people that need to be saved. They're passing out the Word of God with tears in their eyes saying, "Oh, please get saved. Please get saved. I don't want you to die and go to hell. I want you to go to heaven someday." The Bible says there is sorrow. And that sorrow should be evident in a Christian's life as that Christian shows concern for lost people. I submit to you today, I see very little sorrow among God's people over the lost souls of men. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Should we not, in tears, sow the seed and pray and beg and do what we can to convince lost people to be saved? At least could you sorrow over your lost family members? Maybe you'll have a hard time sorrowing over someone you don't know, though every soul is of equal value to Jesus Christ. But maybe you have a hard time sorrowing over some visitor that comes into our church that you've never met before and their lost state. But could I ask you to develop sorrow for your own family members that are lost? But the Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Because God can take the fertilizer of that sorrow and the moisture of those tears and bring forth growth and life. Sorrow. Sorrow. There is sorrow for those who are lost. Hey, there ought to be sorrow for those who have friends and family. Our church ought to sorrow over those who are away from God.
Yes.
We should sorrow over the backslidden.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says, Paul said, "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me?" Listen, Paul said, "My heart was broken when you got away from God, but when you came back to God, it made my heart happy."
Amen.
Hey, Christian, instead of attacking the Christian that's down, we ought to have a broken heart.
Right.
You should not be the enemy of anybody that's a member of this church. If there's somebody from our church that's misbehaved and they're out away from God and they're not coming to church, we should not be their enemy. We should not gossip about them. We should not attack them. You ought to have a broken heart. You ought to come down here, some of you that gossip about the ones that are away from God and you would hurt them and attack them, you ought to get on your face this morning and get yourself right with God. You ought to come down here and cry a tear. Oh, God, she's awake. She's away from you. Bring her back. Bring her back. And so you all know, when you get contrary with God and you get away from this church will welcome you back when you're ready to get right with God. Who do you think you are, looking down your nose of Phariseeism, thinking you're really something that you can pass judgment on everybody else and their sin? You're a sinner. What we ought to do is we ought to get on our face before God and beg God to bring the lost into this church and beg God with tears to bring the backslidden back. Oh, but let me conclude, and I'm finished. There is a sorrow that comes when we are separated from someone we love at the time of death. Jesus tried to prepare His disciples for this. In John chapter 13, He said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Yet ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come." You see, Jesus was getting ready to go to heaven. He was going to die on the cross of Calvary, willingly, but He was going to die. He was going to go to heaven, and He had to get His friends and His family ready for that. He uses in John chapter 13, verse 33 through 38. He talks about your hearts will be heavy. But he told them, he said to the disciples, he said, you can't come with me right now. He said, I'm going ahead and I'll prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. He also told them, he said, I don't want you to live in constant sorrow over my absence. He said, you are going to sorrow. But he told those disciples, he said, I'm going to go on, I'm going to die, I'm going to go on, but there is a place called heaven. I am going there. You're saved. You are going to meet me there someday. He said, you should not sorrow like the world does. You know why he said that? Because you see, when my grandpa died, he went to heaven. I know where he is. I know how he got there. I know how long he's going to be there. I am going there too. I will be there as long as he's going to be there. Hey, I'm not the sorrow like the world. So people that aren't saved, they don't know what's up. Death scares them to death. And Jesus came along and he said, you're saved. You know you're going to heaven. You know I'm in heaven. You know your other loved ones that get saved are going to heaven. You shouldn't mope around like everybody else does about death. Hey, he said, there's a land that is fairer than David. He said, and by faith we can see it afar. And the Father waits over the way. He said, yes, you're going to sorrow. Yes, you're going to miss your mama. Yes, you're going to miss your daddy. Yes, you're going to miss your son. But that sorrow should not steal all your energy. Don't sorrow like the world. Keep on going for God because you know your final destination. Sorrow. 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 He even said, I'll leave the Holy Spirit behind to help you with your sorrow. And he did. You see, this thing of sorrow, we're going to face it. It came as a result of sin. It is not always a result of your sin. I sorrow over one, you sorrow over another. Sometimes I cause my own sorrow. Sometimes you cause your own sorrow. I may cause yours and you may cause mine. So I wanted us to learn about it. When you face sorrow for your sin, you better make sure you're sorry for your sin, not sorry you got caught. Hey students, good way to start the year at Martinsburg Christian Academy. Express sorrow for the breaking of the rule. Not the demerit. You see the difference? Let's be sorry for our sin. And then, if you're not saved today, I want to recommend to you that you realize you sinned against God and you ought to be sorry for that. You ought to come get saved. Then if you're a Christian and you've gotten away from God, why don't you get right with God? And in your heart right now, there ought to be a little sorrow that you're away from Him. That sorrow is conviction. That sorrow is one of the signs of sonship.
Yes, sir.
Then there is the sorrow that comes when we're forsaken or rejected. Let's make sure that we don't cause that sorrow as we forsake and reject people when they're not attractive, when the chips are down. Thirdly, there's a sorrow that is caused by our concern for others. And I call to arms the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. You know what, Brother Tennis, I'd like to see? I'd like to see an old-fashioned revival of God's people with tender hearts toward the lost. I don't know when was the last time I seen somebody with tears in their eyes over a lost loved one. I don't know when was the last time I seen somebody with tears in their eyes over a Christian that had gotten backslidden and got out of the church. But I do know this, God said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. But there is a sorrow that we ought to experience if we're mature in the Lord, and that sorrow is over others. I think there is a sorrow that comes when we're separated from those that we love. And I want to say to you, God promises us that we'll be together with them someday. Don't you let that sorrow over the one that you love steal the rest of your life. You'll live the rest of your life as a victorious Christian because you know where you're going and you know where they are. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I again want to recommend to you that you trust Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.